Happy Father's Day. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Joshua. Joshua 7, verses 1 through 6. Joshua 7, 1 through 6. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zeroth, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side, and Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the company. The men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It is good to see you here this morning. We have some visitors with us this morning, and we're glad to have you with us and hope that you'll feel like you're our honored guest today. And we hope that you'll be back with us at every opportunity that you might have. As has already been expressed earlier today, the VBS yesterday was, in our minds, a resounding success, for we had multiple numbers of young people who were here, and we got to spend time interacting with them and teaching them and singing with them and all, and we just had a great time and looking forward to other events such as that in the future while we're here. While we're waiting on the screen, I have one of the topics that was part of our VBS yesterday is the subject of our lesson this morning about a man named Achan. We're having technical difficulties. I'll go ahead and ask you this question for us to get started. Do our sins affect other people? Are the innocent affected by the guilty? And we're going to look at a lesson this morning that is going to illustrate that for us as we look at the sin that Achan committed. For the backdrop of this lesson, we need to go back beyond Joshua chapter 7, where our text was read, and think about these things, that after the death of Moses, Joshua became the new leader. He had a relationship with God similar to that of Moses. Under his leadership, he was getting the people ready to go into the promised land. He sent spies out. Now we're talking. There we go. Now we're up to date.
That was Mark's fault.
Okay. We're not here to place blame. We're just thankful it's working. As you can see, the sins of one can affect others. Okay. Sorry about that. One of the things Joshua did was he sent spies into the land. Now you recall Moses had sent spies into the land 40 years earlier, and because of the negative report of many of them, the people murmured and they were punished to wandering in the wilderness. But now that time is over, Joshua now in charge, he sent a few spies over to spy out the land, and particularly they went to the town of Jericho. There they encountered a woman, Rahab. She's known in the text as a harlot, but yet she had an understanding about what God had intended for the land in which she lived, the town in which she lived, and that God was going to take that land from them and punish them. They knew what God had done to the people on the other side of the Jordan River, and now they were afraid. And so we have that as the backdrop of our story today. In Joshua chapter 6 now, as they're preparing for this, God has given Joshua explicit instructions for the taking of this first town that they come to in the promised land. We'll talk about those for just a second. He told them explicitly who was to go, that army of men that had been numbered by Moses prior to his death, and the priests and the ark of God were going to be lined up in a certain array, and their instruction was simple. I want you, once a day for 6 days, to march all the way around the city of Jericho, and you're not going to make a noise. No shouting, no anything. But then on the seventh day, you're going to do it 7 times, and at the end of that 7th time of encompassing the city, the priests are going to blow their trumpets, and then you are to shout. And when you do that, the city will be yours, because God has given them that city. So there's the instructions that they had regarding that. Included in that were some instructions for the protection of this woman Rahab. For she had asked those spies, "Will you save me when you take this town? I've done something for you to help spare your life. Will you now spare mine when you come?" And they made an agreement with her that if she would be in her house and there would be a red cord in her window, that then they would know to spare her. And they were instructed now at this in Joshua chapter 6 about that sparing of Rahab and her family. And then they were given instructions regarding the spoil. Now, you know, the spoil, that's a word we use for when one army defeats another army, or one kingdom defeats another kingdom, the winner gets the choice of all the things that are there that the other side used to have. Whether it be money, gold, silver, animals, whatever was there that was worth anything, that's called the spoil. To the victors goes the spoil. But God instructed them specifically regarding the spoil that they were not to take it, except that they would take that which He wanted to be dedicated to Him. So the conquest begins, and the people follow the instructions for the taking of the city, and they march around once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, and then the trumpets, and then the shouting, and then the walls fall, and they take the city. And they were victorious because God was with them. They followed the instructions. The city was burned and cursed. You know, if you read that carefully, you'll see that Joshua mentioned that the person that decided to rebuild that city would be cursed, and he would see that curse in his sons. That they would die. That's how God felt about that city. But up to this point, it says, the Lord was with Joshua. Now that's a good thing, because God was with Moses, now he's with Joshua in the same way. And Joshua has been complicit with the instructions that God gave unto him, and so God's with him. But then we read about, in Joshua chapter 7, a man named Achan. You know, he's not given a lot of mention in the scriptures, but he sure had an impact on a lot of people. This man, Achan, says he took the accursed thing. Now, when we get closer to the end of the lesson, I want to talk about that word accursed just a little bit. But he took the accursed thing. Now, that's what God said, don't take. He took it. One man. As a consequence of that, when they went on their next venture out, in fact, in the text it was read to us that they sent a few out to spy it out, and they came back and said, we don't have to send everybody this time, for this is just a small town. This is just a small group of people. We can handle them with just 2,000 or 3,000 of us, not you remember how many were numbered that were 18 and up and able to go to war? It was over 600,000. We don't need all of them, just a few. So they went. But this time, instead of being victorious, they were defeated. They were sent running back to the camp. And Joshua was upset because he didn't understand. And you can see why he wouldn't understand. He was not privileged to the information at the time about what Achan had done. And so he came before God. It says he was before him for a pretty good while. Why, God? We followed your instructions into taking a Jericho. You've been with us, and now all of a sudden you're going to let this happen to us? I don't understand. The Lord told Joshua, Israel has sinned. You think about that. One man took of the accursed thing, and God said, Israel sinned. On top of that, he said, they've transgressed my commandment. Well, we know what that was. God said, don't take the spoil. Don't take of the accursed thing. But somebody took it. So you've transgressed my commandment. You've stolen from me. See, some of that spoil, particularly the gold and the silver and the brass, those things were to be taken and given to the Lord, to His treasury. And it's hidden in their personal possessions. Now, up to this point, it makes it seem like that there was a multitude of those who had violated God's commandment, and because now God's mad and He's taking it out on them for not obeying Him. But it wasn't a whole bunch. Joshua was told that if he would go through a certain process, that he would determine the guilty person. And he did. And when he encountered this man, Achan, he said, you need to give glory to God and tell the truth. Achan said, I've sinned. I took of the accursed thing. I coveted them and I took them. There was a Babylonian garment and I saw it and I had to have it. And there was some gold and some silver. It describes in the text how much of that there was in Bible terms. It's not always easy for us to know how much it was. And it doesn't matter what our sense of value for those things were. For him, he coveted them and he took them. And he hid them in his tent. After his confession comes the punishment. They took the guilty man, Achan. But that's not all. They took the accursed stuff that he had hidden in his tent. Then it says they took his sons and his daughters, and then they took all of his possessions. Now, who was the sinner? Achan. But look at the totality of who's ending up in the punishment. They took them and they stoned them to death, and then they burned them and all their things. Because that's what God told them to do. Well, then some people might say, why was that such a harsh punishment? One man took and transgressed God's commandment, and he and all of his house were punished. Why was that punishment so harsh? Well, for one thing, they were warned ahead of time. In the instructions that God gave Joshua regarding this particular matter in Joshua chapter 6, they were warned not to take of the accursed thing. They were specified out. It says they are accursed to God. And we're going to learn what that means maybe a little better in just a minute. Whoever does that will be accursed. There was a warning given, a stiff warning for that. You will be accursed. The camp of Israel will be cursed. So one man's sin affected the entire camp. God said, the gold and the silver and the brass, they are mine. But when you took them, you stole from me. Number two, God told them this. If you transgress my commandment, I will not be with you. When they went out on that next battle, God wasn't with them. Because that sin was unresolved. But you might say, well, they didn't know it. There's no indication in the scriptures anywhere that anybody besides Achan knew about that. Don't you think, out of all the people in that camp, if Joshua is going down the line and trying to figure out who it is that's the guilty person, because God didn't just tell him right away, that somebody, if they knew, would have said, there he is. Stay away from me in my tent. There he is. He's got it. Nobody apparently did that. This sin in the camp affected everybody. Most importantly, it affected his family. But that's not all. You know, Jesus made a statement one time that a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf. But he wasn't literally talking about leaven. But the illustration is there. When you think about the instructions that the Israelites had under the law of Moses, that there was an observation each year they called the Passover, associated with a week-long observation called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that they were instructed to make sure in their house there was no leaven to be found. That those people literally probably scoured their house before they got prepared in order to observe that feast, because just one little bit of leaven in their household would spoil that bread for them, the whole loaf, just because a little's there. So a little leaven, Achan's sin, has spoiled the whole camp of Israel in that sense. You think about harshness of penalties, two people, Ananias and Sapphira conspired. Got all that tangled up. They conspired and they lied against the Holy Spirit, and each one on their own time, God struck them dead. When you transgress the commandment of God, you're due a penalty. And God's decree in that warning was, burn it all with fire. So the punishment was harsh because this is what God said to do, and it's because it was having an effect on everybody. The guilty one and all of his possessions were burned because God said, burn them. Now let's talk about that word accursed. Because when I read that word, it's looked like the word cursed with an extra letter or two on the front, so it must be related. And in one sense it is, but when you think about the way it's worded in the text and look at some other versions beside the King James, it says devoted. Accursed to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord. God said, the gold, the silver, the brass is mine. So when he was calling it accursed, it's accursed if anybody else has it, not if he has it. Because it's his. Now, you might say, well, that's selfish on God's part. And certainly we try to teach our kids that you're not to be selfish, and that when there's that one toy there and both kids or all kids are wanting it and you're saying, mine, 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 that's wrong, and certainly it is. But that's not the way it is with God. God's over all. And God said that was to be devoted to me, to be in my treasury. You are not to have it, and that's why it's called the accursed thing to you. And New King James says doomed to destruction. The New American Standard says it was under the ban because it all belonged to the Lord. It was his. His to say, this is what we do with it. And then I thought this. Maybe this was a test. Was it unusual at this point in God's relationship with the children of Israel to test them? Oh no. You read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and there were times when God said, I'm doing this to prove them whether they will obey me or not. And certainly this might have been a test. We got a new leader. We're in a new phase of this taking of the kingdom. Maybe God's testing them to see if they're going to be that way. You know, in the book of Judges it mentions that he allowed some of those Canaanite people to hang around to test Israel to see if they would be obedient to him and do what he said. I don't know if it was, but I know they were told this: utterly destroy Jericho except for Rahab and her family. The spoil belongs to God, not to you, so don't take it from that perspective. And God has regularly tested Israel for obedience. Now let's think about this at the beginning of the lesson when we said, how does our sin affect others? Are the innocent affected by the sins of the guilty? I think we can say yes to that, can't we? One man's sin caused Israel's army to be defeated. In that defeat, 36 men, it says about, 36 men killed. Think that had an effect on 36 families? It wasn't their fault that they sinned. It wasn't their fault that sin was in the camp, but they suffered consequences because of that, because of what God said. It cost the guilty man his life and also his family's lives and all of their possessions. Because God was making a point, kind of like he did with Adam and Eve. But I want you to think about this. Adam and Eve, the first two people on the face of the earth, transgressed the commandment of God when he said, don't eat off of that tree or you will surely die. And their transgression has affected all of mankind because now sin and death are alive and well in the earth. And because of that, although it's difficult to just pin it on them, they were just the first ones. If it hadn't been them, it would have been somebody else. But that's affected all of mankind. Their sin affected all of mankind. And God, before they were created, had already provided a plan to remedy sin. God made us in His image, but He gave us the ability to make decisions. He said, here's right and here's wrong, but you have to choose whether to be right or wrong. We're not puppets. Puppet, you know, can only do what the puppeteer has him to do. We're not like that. We're like people with free moral agency to make decisions. Because God wants to know, are you with me or not? Are you going to be obedient to me or not? He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to be the remedy for our sin problem. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wanted all to be saved, and it had to be though through His Son and His blood that He shed for us. When we observe that memorial every week, one of the parts of it is the cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. The blood that was shed for us on the cross, that we might be able to have forgiveness of sins. Because in one sense, we're no different from Adam and Eve and Achan and whoever else has ever sinned. Because we've made bad decisions in our lives sometime or another. But Jesus gave His life for our sins. He had no sin, but He died on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of those that lived before us, and the sins of those that will live after us. As long as this world is here, Jesus died for the sins of every one of them. So He gave His life for us. Have we given our life to Him? That's one of the choices that we have to make. If we want to be in a right relationship to God, we have to be willing to give our lives to Him. To love God with everything we have. But it doesn't stop there, because loving God with everything we have includes loving mankind. Loving them because we're interested in their souls and we want them not to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You may be here this morning and you've never even obeyed the gospel, so you're not a child of God. Or you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're not living the faithful life to Him. Whichever the case may be for you, we want to help you get that right. We want to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you, to give you more instruction if you need it, to encourage you to do that which is right in the eyes of God. That you may be right before Him and the day of judgment. If we can assist you this morning to get right with God, won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?